cleared on the airways here over the lines. No interference or no talking or anything. So that's nice. Could we bring a sermon and be able to put it on a CD as we do, and send that out for people who request sermons from here. And we try to keep up on that as well. So with that, I'm going to get God's word out, and we're going to go through a sermon here today together, something to give more thought, more thinking about. If you remember in my last sermon on the first day of Unleavened Bread, I said that God emphasizes from the beginning when recreating this earth and putting man on it to remember. And that's what I built that sermon on, going forward on that first day of Unleavened Bread. You'll remember my laws. Remember my Sabbath. Remember the widows and the orphans. Remember the Lord, your God. So today I want to add, remember the United States of America's historical foundation. I think that is something else that we need to be remembering, and that's why I'm bringing this forth for me, and you share it with you. Also, how does God see America? Well, for the past 300 years, America has been known for its belief in God. You know, America's spiritual history, not our secular history, hasn't often caused confusion. The major thrust of our spiritual history began with a group of committed Bible-believing people, that is, who were living in England. Most of you all can go back to your school days and remember some of this in your history lessons as you were growing up. Today, the schools kind of miss out on that, the children do, and it's a shame because they don't know the background of the United States of America. But anyway, these people became known as the Pilgrims and the Puritans. You know, they were willing to sacrifice everything that they had to come to America, their homes, their jobs, their earned goods they possessed, leaving much behind. You know, they were willing to leave their relatives, their friends, their neighbors. They were willing to suffer personal hardship, that is, so they could find a place to worship their God, that is, in peace and with freedom to do so. In the year 1607 to 1644, over 20,000 people called Pilgrims and Puritans migrated into America and Europe, or from Europe. So that had to be quite a journey for them to get on a boat that was truly jam-packed with people on it and not a comfortable like they are boats today that have the comfort of a home, but they were much different in that days. But history reveals it was these new Pilgrims and Puritans that set the tone for America's Constitution, with religious playing the role. You know, 52, this number here is an amazing number to me, 52 out of 55 originally these signers of the Declaration of Independence confessed a personal relationship with Jesus the Christ. 52 out of 55. You know, this is why many of the original laws that's in our government were founded upon the teachings of the Bible. It was on their hearts when they came here, they wanted freedom of religion, to practice it and to teach it, however they wanted to distribute that understanding they had of God's Word, living Word of God. So one of those founding fathers was John Adams. He said something like this that I put down here in my notes to read off to you. Our Constitution is structured only for a moral and religious people. So you could see he was obviously one of the 52 out of that 55. In the book of Matthew, Christ said a little differently. You might want to turn over there with me, and we'll begin looking into some of God's Word here as we go along in the sermon here today. In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And looking here at verses 13 to 14, 15. Verses 13, 14, and 16. I knew it was one I've left out of there. Here in verse 13 it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is hence good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are a light of this world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So these early settlers, you know, did not let the secular society form America's way of government. They were inspired with wisdom and truly inspiration from God. So when reading any of the Constitution, we clearly notice that God's hand was guiding them. It's hard to read any of it and not recognize that. Man alone had no wisdom or foresight to build America. Only God possessed that kind of ability, inspired that kind of ability for man to do. So as I said, when reading the writings and the quotes of our constitutional founders and the presidents, it is obvious to see the prophetic in nature. Just looking at a few more quotes here from those who were of that 52. Andrew Jackson, he said that the book, meaning the Bible, "Sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests." George Washington commented, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible." And truly had in his thinking peace, because that is what the Bible is all about, peace, peace, and truth. Thomas Jefferson added, "The Bible makes the best people in the world." Abraham Lincoln, "But for the book, for this book, we could not know right from wrong. Believe the Bible is the best gift that God has given man." So our four founding fathers and the president strongly believed that God had a role in cleansing and sustaining this great country. And Ronald Reagan said, "If we ever forget that we are one under God, then we will be a nation gone under." A very good, straightforward comment from Ronald Reagan. The question is, today, if we believe these foundational founders that I just read of their beliefs, how did this nation, which had a strong religious foundation, experience such a rapid increase in the spirit of lawlessness, permissiveness, rebellion, and selfishness? Well, tackling the answers to these questions are all found in God's Word, the very book that we have on our lap today. Ever since God created Adam and Eve, God and His people have always had a spiritual enemy. The Bible calls him Satan, the devil, the evil one, meaning that how active he is yet. Satan's plan is to sabotage and physically or spiritually the sabotage works of God, meaning to destroy God's plan and purpose that God is working out here below. Satan has never given up on that attack. As you know, you and I fight it every day. So Satan's first act was to get Adam and Eve to disobey God. Here in Genesis 2 and in verse 17, reveals in the beginning that Adam and Eve only had one commandment that God gave them to obey. And we can read of that here in Genesis 2 and in verse 17. A very familiar verse to all of us. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. A very presence of this tree in the garden revealed that man was a free moral agent. He might either obey or disobey. That is, the decision was up to him to make. You know, Satan and his craftiness was able to deceive Eve and then Adam, causing them to disobey God's one command that said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it." Well, since Adam and Eve, there has been a history of Satan's attacks, that is, against God's people. We know he is a ruthless adversary, as we have read from God's word. So all of us, I think, would agree that America and ourselves have allowed the world to creep into our lives too much. Seems we no more than conquer some of it, and all of a sudden we find out we're backbiting Satan again. The battle isn't won yet. You know, this has caused us to lower many of God's biblical standards and guidelines that the majority of American people have left for years, have lived those things. Billy Graham, we all know who Billy Graham is. Mr. Armstrong mentioned his name many, many times in many, many sermons that he's given. But Billy Graham, when at the National Prayer Breakfast in 1998, was interviewed by the USA Today newspaper that reflected on our society and on himself. And Billy Graham said, "There was a time when our conscience was more tender. It has become hardened and deadened. That's a danger. We don't detect sin as we used to. We need to search our own hearts." So you can see where Billy Graham's heart was when he was saying that. There is a cultural revolution taking place in America that is reflecting more lives than the Industrial Revolution. But truth has become a matter of taste. Morality has been replaced by individual preferences. Our culture is no longer teaches the objective standard of right and wrong. It's become watered down. You know, our society now teaches us that it should be tolerant, that we should be tolerant of other persons' beliefs, even when they're wrong. That is really dominating the United States of America today. This deceptive track of Satan is trying to get us to compare God's standard with the world. One world government. That's what's being pushed right now today. Again. So this has caused America and us, that is to lower many of our basic standards, and sooner or later this weakened will lead to sin. The very sin that Mr. Fleming spoke of last week on the last day of unleavened bread. Covering a subject that was in the proper order of that holy day that God blessed us to have because it needed to be brought out. So we heard about it right from God's words. But sin, as we know, is a transgression of God's law. Okay, look with me now in the book of James. in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and I want to look at two verses there, verses 14 and 15. There it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." There's a progression there, and you can tell by the way it reads. So returning to the original question is, how did this nation, which had a strong religious foundation, experience such a rapid increase in the spirit of lawlessness, permissiveness, rebellion, and selfishness? Get my notes mixed up here, unravel them. You know, the New Testament actually records the answers and warns us about the troublous times ahead. And we know if we are familiar with God's Word, we are heading in a troublous times ahead of us. Well, to start our investigation here for the answer, turn here with me to Luke 17. In Luke chapter 17, you know, we're going to hear two names that we all recognize very clearly as we've studied any of God's Word, and that is Noah and Lot. In the days of Noah, God warned of a coming catastrophe, and Noah tried to warn the people, but his words fell on deaf ears, just as they are today. Didn't realize there were so many people deaf in this world, but they are. God warned Lot also before he rained down fire and sulfur from heaven, destroying the people of Sodom. But the people in our day have been warned by God also. His warning have become mainly through his word, and that is the very book that we should be reading every day, the Bible. So our Lord Jesus the Christ warns us today, that is of the type of warfare that we see taking place in our society today. Here in Luke 17, where you are, and in verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day of Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed." So did you notice that something there in those verses from 26 all the way down to verse 30 was missing? Well, Christ did not mention the many evil, gross sins that were taking place in Noah's day or in Lot's day. Nor does he say anything about the many gross sins now taking place in our day, in our society here today that you and I are living in. In fact, not one thing he warns us about in these verses is a sin. They are everyday normal things people do in living their lives: drinking, eating, marrying, buying, selling, planning, building, etc., etc. So if Jesus does not warn us about the many sins taking place, like it was in the days of Noah and Lot, what is the warning us about? What is the purpose of his Luke 17 warning. Well, before we discuss the issue, that is, of what Christ is warning us about in these verses from Luke 17, I want us to look at a verse in John 21 that we don't read very often. In John 21 and in verse 25. It says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Closing that off. Let it be so. If everything Jesus said and did was recorded, the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written about it. You know, John is making an important point here that will help us see the significance of the prophetic warnings from our Creator. The point is this, that most of what Jesus said and did was not recorded in the Bible. Therefore, if something Jesus recorded is in the Bible, then we can be sure that it is important to God that you and I take it to heart. Another observation is Jesus said very little about the times in which we are now living. What is recorded is mostly by our Lord Jesus himself, Apostle Paul and Apostle John. You know, one thing Jesus did choose to record and has passed on is to warn us about the days we are now living in. And Luke 17, verse 26 and 30 is extremely significant. You know, in the Old Testament states that in the days of Noah and Lot, the spirit of lawlessness, permissiveness, rebellion was running rampant. That was the reason God had to destroy both of those societies. Yet when we compare our day to those days of Noah and Lot, Jesus does not make one comment. His comparison is with the buying, the selling, the eating, drinking, marrying, planting, building, everyday normal affairs of life that you and I experience. So why is the question, it's no secret Jesus knew of the horrific sins that was taking place in Noah and Lot's days, just as he knows the sins of our day today. We can't hide it from him. Just like David said in the Psalms, wherever he goes, up, down, backwards, forward, heaven, hell, you can't hide from God. You know, still the same things today, crime, violence, sexual permissiveness, abortion, child abuse, homosexuality, that list can go on and on and on. You know, nothing these days, or knowing that none of these things, why does he warn us about the normal things of everyday life? What is he trying to tell us? Well, God's warnings are directed in areas that take us out from under the hedge of protection. Those areas could cause us to be hurt or possibly be destroyed spiritually. These verses we read in Luke 17 are a warning that carry a much deeper and far greater concern to the Lord than the many gross sins now taking place. You know, people today are aware of the many sins that are now taking place in our society in America. We don't have to be warned about that. We hear and read about it every day. You can't get away from it. There was a question recently asked in the streets of a large eastern city, "Do you believe America has lost its moral integrity?" most all that were interviewed said basically the same thing, that America is going to hell in a handbasket. Amen to that one. One said, we no longer care if scoundrels run our country as long as we prosper. Another one said, anything goes now. We are in the last days of our society. We are modern Rome going into collapse. I don't know where they find these smart people to answer that, these questions. The third one said, morality and purity have been sold out to pleasure and prosperity. Sodom had no porno movies, no internal sex, no abortions, no filthy television polluting that society. So how can America expect to go on without being compatible, countable? So the Lord's main concern and warning is for the majority of people to whom we are influenced by, our people going about life. Because we all go about life. We're in Satan's world, under his watching us, trying to destroy us. But yet we know buying, selling, eating, drinking, marrying, planning, building. People are wrapping up their own very day's lives, their own world, so to speak. These self-observing signs are everywhere. Our nation and churches are on the brink of great chastening from the hand of God. Because of these signs, God saw our lives were being dominated by the everyday affairs of life, like the people of Noah and Lot's day. In these days, our great prosperity, you know, we are so busy with our own everyday affairs, most don't even believe that judgment from God is coming. They're trying to ignore it completely, but they're so busy with the buying and selling and eating and trying to do all the things of this world's happy-go-lucky days for them, Satan's world. It's like it was in the days of Noah and Lot. People were doing very little to prepare for Christ's return. What Jesus is warning us about are the symptoms of deception. Well, what is deception? The Bible dictionary tells us that deception is centered on motivating God's call to step out independence from God's word, so to satisfy, serve, and please themselves. Another definition here, a symptom of spiritual deception, is following standards that serve our self-interest, self-satisfaction, self-gratification, over and above our willingness to seek God's will and his standard of the law first. Pretty clear definitions of what deception is. You know, this ends up being a form of heart disease, the part God examines and judges us by. You know, we just heard a sermon on that from Carlos Martinez. You know, we all need to spiritual cleansing of the heart. So the focus of the heart was a problem in Noah's and Lot's day. And God warns it will be a problem in our end time days. This is why he lists the things in Luke 17 that have to do with our everyday affairs. Even thought not one of them is a sin. Read that whole thing again, and nothing there is mentioned that is a sin to be doing. Jesus has warned us that we will become so occupied with the things that serve ourselves, like buying and selling, building, eating, planning, marrying, giving in marriage. These are just everyday things for you and I, causing men to lose their value in knowing that right from wrong concerning these things. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, our commitment to these things had caused us to lose our discernment in interpreting the signs of the times that we are living in. This has become a deceptive snare and an overpowering ability to influence our lives. Your one question we may ask is, why does Jesus include the institution of marriage in his warnings that we just read in that group of Luke 17, those comments? So marriage is actually an excellent example, you know, of things he warns us about, because we can clearly see how far off track that we have gotten through the institution of marriage. Notice the way Christ mentions marriage here in Luke 17 and verse 27 this time, saying marriage, marrying, and giving in marriage. This speaks of the way people in our society have lost their commitment to the marriage vows, feeling free to marry again and again, even though God says, "I hate divorce," in Malachi 2 and verse 16. Divorce and remarrying has become a plague on our society and in many of God's churches today. You know, the basic institution of marriage is certainly not wrong, but being married 9 times, as Liz Taylor was, is wrong, especially when the one who created us says, "I hate divorce," also saying, "I hate putting away." Those are God's words. You know, the kind of moral standards and permissiveness and lawlessness that deteriorated into the point of being completely out of control in the days of Noah and Lot. Christ could see that. He was judging their heart on these things. But now today, Jesus says there is a greater concern. It's the attitude of the people's heart that is to serve self and their desires, casting them to not believe or pay any attention to the warnings of the coming end time judgments. They're too occupied with the worldly things that we just are talking about here to let God into the conversation in their mind and their thinking and their meditating. Their self-serving material wealth has blinded them. Selfish men takes the credit for the things he has. Turn with me now over here to Deuteronomy 8 in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 8, and I want to look at a few verses there, starting with verse 17. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17. It says, "And you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of mine hands have gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swears unto your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all that forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." So as a nation which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience is to hear and act accordingly. Turn back one chapter to Deuteronomy 7. and pick up two verses there. Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 12. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 7 says, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you from the covenant and the mercy of which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you." All very positive statements from our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, our Lord and our Father in heaven. The extensive buying, selling, building, planning that Jesus warned us about has caused a major economic problem in our country. To understand this economic problem and how it developed, we're going to look at some history here. We must go back as far back into the 40s, when I was a very young child then, after World War II. That is to see the history repeating itself, because that's what we're doing today. History is repeating itself. You know, World War II left the nations of Europe and the Pacific Rim in shambles. People lost their homes and their jobs. Sounds familiar today. The fighting and going to war destroyed factories, businesses, power plants, roads, bridges, railroad lines, as they depend a lot in Europe on railroads, and much more in Germany, England, Japan, and many other nations lost their industrial capacity and infrastructure needed for economic productivity. You know, those nations experienced a severe setback at that time. Something to remember is none of these fighting occurred on American soil that we're standing on here today on God's Sabbath. So we emerged as the only major world power. Our industrial and our agricultural output was still intact, not destroyed as we just read those other countries were. Those post-war years gave America companies a tremendous head start. As a result, the American standard of living shot up beyond imagination. With less than 7% of the world's population, we accumulated half of the world's wealth. We became extremely wealthy. So in the 70s, the tide of our economic supremacy began to turn. We became independent on foreign oil, and American industries began to lose their technological edge, while the rest of this world was regaining its industrial capacity. So we began to buy more from overseas, and we were selling than what we were selling overseas. We were buying from them more than what we were selling. So this has caused us a great massive trade deficit, creating a tremendous debt problem. Now America had to find a new way to finance their desires, high standard of living, and that was to borrow. It seemed to be a big key of the word in people's vocabulary. For most of America, and over committed to buying and selling, building, planning, that Jesus warned about in Luke 17. Because a matter of ignoring economic reality of prophesied events. You know, America now began to borrow money and depend on credit from foreign countries. History repeating itself. Today, personal debt has reached a record high and still is accelerating. Government's debt is in the same boat. $30 trillion by the end of this year is what they feel the debt will be on America. $30 trillion. It didn't seem that far back from just a couple presidents that we've had. Changed all that to where we are in this high bracket of debt. For the last several years now, our prosperous times have been financed on credit. Sooner or later, America will be forced to accept a different economic standard of living. It's hard to say what will be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Apostle James, the brother of Jesus the Christ, makes a clear statement about warning the rich here in James, if you want to turn over there with me. In James, looking at chapter 5, James, in the book of James, chapter 5, and starting there in verse 1, "Go to now, you rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments, that is your designer clothing, are often moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, that is corroded." James compares the best of the worldly riches to the worthless rusted iron. "And the rust of them shall be witnessed against you, and shall eat, that is consume your flesh, as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." Are we in the last days? What I read, I would say we are. You know, the rich think to secure their future by an accumulation of material wealth, but in so doing, neglect has not made them rich toward God. They've taken their eyes off of God. They've taken their thoughts off of God. They forgot where the riches they have came from. They take it upon like they are the ones that caused it to happen. Sounds like we just heard something like that from one of the big high mucky mucks in New York. Continuing here in verse 4 of James 5, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are intended into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure," that is soft and luxurious life, "on earth, and have been wanted, wastefully and luxurious. You have nourished your heart as in the days of slaughter." So life nourished on self-gratification is like that of a sheep being slaughtered, fattened for the slaughter, being made ready to be slaughtered. End time events. When will this happen? This year? Next year? 10 years from now? I do know what Jesus warned us of. He warned us to remember as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. With that, I will turn services back over to Mr. Fleming in Texas with this beautiful weather he's having there.